Turn with me to 1 Samuel chapter 5. It's a rather short chapter, just 12 verses. We'll read the whole of it. 1 Samuel 5, verse 1. Then the Philistines took the Ark of God and brought it from Ebenezer to Ashdod. When the Philistines took the Ark of God, they brought it into the house of Dagon and set it by Dagon. And when the people of Ashdod arose early in the morning, there was Dagon fallen on its face to the earth before the ark of the Lord. So they took Dagon and set it in its place again. And when they arose early the next morning, there was Dagon falling on its face to the ground before the ark of the Lord. The head of Dagon and both the palms of its hands were broken off on the threshold. Only Dagon's torso was left of it. Therefore, neither the priests of Dagon nor any who come into Dagon's house tread on the threshold of Dagon in Ashdod to this day. But the hand of the Lord was heavy on the people of Ashdod, and he ravaged them and struck them with tumors, both Ashdod and its territory. And when the men of Ashdod saw how it was, they said, "The ark of the God of Israel must not remain with us, for his hand is harsh toward us and Dagon our God." Therefore they sent and gathered to themselves all the lords of the Philistines and said, "What shall we do with the ark of the God of Israel?" And they answered, "Let the ark of the God of Israel be carried away to Gath." So they carried the ark of the God of Israel away. So it was after they carried it away that the hand of the Lord was against the city with a very great destruction. He struck the men of the city, both small and great, with tumors, and tumors broke out on them. Therefore they sent the ark of God to Ekron. So it was as the ark of God came to Ekron that the Ekronites cried out, saying, "They have brought the ark of God of Israel to us to kill us and our people." So they sent and gathered together all the lords of the Philistines and said, "Send away the ark of God of Israel. Let it go back to its own place so that it does not kill us and our people." For there was a deadly destruction throughout all the city. The hand of God was very heavy there. And when the men who did not die were stricken with tumors, the cry of the city went up to heaven. May the Lord bless this reading to our good understanding. The title of the message this morning is Holy Toxicity. When something is toxic, it's poisonous to us. The idea is that the holy is toxic or poisonous. I don't know whether you've ever thought about that or not, because we know God is holy. How can God be toxic or poisonous? Well, I just wanted you to know, first of all, that this is not a vain use of the word holy. The Bible tells us that we're to respect the name of the Lord. We're not supposed to take the name of the Lord in vain. The catechism, or the larger catechism, explains to us that this also applies to the attributes of God. So that we shouldn't use the word holy, as many do. There was a famous Chicago Cubs announcer named Harry Carey, who used to use the word holy in a vain way during games. And he'd do it with affection and that sort of thing, but still it was a misuse. We don't want any name that God has reserved for himself. We do not believe in taking that name and using it for baseball or for just a smoke or something like that. But this is not a vain use of the word holy, holy toxicity, because this is all too true. We know that there are minerals that are toxic to man's system, like arsenic. There are certain things that you can eat and certain things that you cannot eat. There's also uranium, another one of the elements. If you get too close to uranium, then you will get uranium poisoning or uranium toxicity. There are these elements of nature that by their makeup does not mix well with our makeup. And if we get too close to them, if we swallow them inadvertently, sometimes there have been poisonings of cities with very faint amounts of arsenic in the water. Sometimes arsenic is in the ground, and sometimes it can leach out into the water. If so, the people begin to develop health problems. With that sort of toxicity or poisoning, it's usually discovered in time that and people don't really have trouble with it. But in our scripture this morning, we see that there was a toxicity which eventually caused the Philistines to return the Ark of the Covenant to Israel. The Ark of the Covenant was so toxic to the Philistine system that they just couldn't stand it. And so they sent it back to Israel. There's really kind of an underlying comedy of this, because it amplifies the idea that unbelievers just don't want to accept. And unbelievers will go to great lengths to argue that there is no God, that they're not afraid of God. Sigmund Freud argued that the whole reason why people adopt or accept religion is because they're afraid of God. And so they pick up these adornments of what we call religion in order to sort of protect themselves. And I remember 40 years ago, R.C. Sproul writing a book, and he argued that no, the real fear is in the hearts and the minds of unbelievers who, as they go past graveyards, they whistle, trying to belie the fact that they're afraid of death and these kinds of things. The Bible has a number of passages, like in Isaiah 6, where it talks about when you come into contact with a living God, it is a fearful thing because God is God, very different from us. And if you're under the impression or the false thought that God is basically on a par with you, on some sort of an equivalency with you, when God does appear, you find out that you are sadly mistaken. And that's what happened to the Philistines here. The lesson of this text is that God is real, that God exists, that God has authority over us and our lives, and that if we make that mistake, it's a big, big mistake. I like to think of Romans chapter 2 with this sort of thought. In verse 4, Paul says to the Romans, "Or do you despise the riches of his goodness, forbearance, and long-suffering, not knowing that the goodness of God leads you to repentance? But in accordance with your hardness and your impenitent heart, you are treasuring up for yourself wrath in the day of wrath and revelation of the righteous judgment of God, who will render to each one according to his deeds. Eternal life to those who, by patient continuance in doing good, seek for glory, honor, and immortality. But to those who are self-seeking and do not obey the truth, but obey unrighteousness, indignation and wrath, tribulation and anguish for every soul." So the Apostle Paul was saying that God, typically in life, God does not do a dance for us every week, hurl thunderbolts into the sky, and threaten us that if we don't go to church or if we don't pray to him, that he's going to take us out. God doesn't do that. God forbears. God is patient. God is there, but he has his own timetable. God expects us to learn from the lessons that he has etched into history. And we know that this has happened, or that this is a process that goes on. What did we see in the last chapter about the Philistines? When the Israelites brought the Ark of the Covenant to the battle, now the Israelites were doing that from a false motive. It was superstitious. They thought, instead of just praying to God, that God would help them in the battle, they thought, we're going to bring this talisman, this holy thing, to the battle, and the holy thing, the Ark of the Covenant, will help us to win. But when they did that, that was a false way of going about things. But when they did that, what did the Philistines say? They said, "Oh no." They said, "We remember what God did to the Egyptians." Now the Egyptians were a far greater nation than Philistia ever was. They were one of the great powers of antiquity, and God utterly vanquished them. He parted the sea and then drowned the army in the Red Sea as they tried to cross. And what this rumor or this statement by the Philistines teaches us is that in the ancient world, even though people whistled by the graveyard, as it were, of the land of Israel, all the time pretending that their gods were just as good as Israel's, they had this suspicion, this lurking fear in their hearts, based upon what God had done, that the God of Israel was superior to theirs. And it's interesting the way they position the ark when they bring it into the temple of Dagon. We'll talk about that in just a moment. But the bottom line is that people generally, And most of our friends, most of our neighbors right now are pretending that God does not exist. They're pretending that they can build up their lives just fine without any reference to the Lord. All the while, we know in their hearts, and Romans 1 tells us that when people really get honest, they do suspect, they do fear that God exists. And very often when some real bad thing happens to people, like they have a car accident or they take a fall, first thing out of their mouth, they'll make a reference to God. It'll be a vain, unworthy, it won't be a prayer, but they'll do some empty epithet, saying the name God, as if God is going to help them at that moment when they've totally disdained him all the way until that moment. And so this passage teaches us something about the way people really are, what they think, that sort of thing. If God is real, as this passage teaches us, then we must submit to God. In other words, what happened to the Philistines could happen to us at any time. What should the human being's response be to that then? Should it not be to try to make peace with God? Should we not inquire, well, how do you make peace with God? Has God been silent on that? Does God not say that if you take up the Lord Jesus Christ, that you shall have peace with him? Well, if that's the key, if that's the solution, why would all men not do that? Why would that not be their default response to understanding this about God? But of course, they don't. We take that in our minds and we say, yes, that's what we need to do. God has sent his only begotten Son to be a propitiation, to propitiate his wrath against the human being. He exists. He can judge us whenever he wants. So the most sane thing in the world is to become friends with God. Better even than that is this idea that if you make peace with God through the Lord Jesus Christ, you begin to understand life like you never did before. It becomes a more fruitful life. Psalm 1, we shall be like trees planted beside rivers of waters. Our leaves will bear fruit in our lives. We'll be happier. We'll be more blessed. We'll be more joyful. And everything will work out because we've made our peace with the God of the universe. Now, I say all of this we learn through the story with the Philistine and their stealing of the Ark of the Covenant. What's funny about this is that they thought they had a good deal going. They thought that they could, by stealing the ark, they had a superstitious view of God too, just like the Israelites. They thought that by stealing the ark, that they could obtain the powers of Jehovah for them, so that maybe they could take out a power like Egypt sometime. But it didn't work out the way they thought. Okay, let's start looking at it line by line. We consider what the situation was. This takes place roughly about 1100 BC, 1100 years before the coming of our Lord Jesus Christ, up to about 1000, the life and the ministry of Samuel before the kings of Saul and David. At this time in history, there's kind of a superpower vacuum. Persian Empire is no longer as strong as it was before that, the Babylonians and the Assyrians. Egypt is a lesser power now. In terms of the problems that Israel is having, they're having major problems with this secondary power, namely Philistia, the nation of the Philistines. Philistia is a secondary power, but this indicates that Israel was even a lesser power than that, a tertiary power. We'll see that with the rise of Saul and then David and Solomon, we'll see that Israel becomes as strong as any of the other neighbors that it has at this time, and that there's kind of a peacefulness that settles over the Middle East at this time when Israel has its most blessed leaders, namely David and Solomon. This is just before that time, 100 years or so before that time. There's the superpower vacuum. Philistia is the regional power. And we see that because Israel had forgotten the name of the Lord, that Israel had been defeated in battle, last chapter, and that the ark had been captured. She brought the ark into the battle thinking that this would work like a talisman. God defeated Israel. About 30,000 people were killed, our soldiers were killed, which is a great number for a nation like Israel at this time. And the ark was captured. Now, the Philistines supposed, by this capture, they supposed their superiority over Jacob's God. In other words, they figured because they had defeated Israel, that they had defeated Israel's God. They had a very low view of God. They had a very low definition, a very kind of humanistic definition of the living God. By this, God shows them that it doesn't matter what men's theology is or men's philosophy, men's definitions of the deity. It doesn't matter what we think. What man in his humanism, he thinks that whatever he thinks really holds sway in the world, that whatever he thinks is really the way the world is defined. And this is just another reminder that God is God, regardless of what we think. God is as he has revealed himself in the scriptures. And so we see in verse 5:1, says the Philistines took the ark of God and brought it from Ebenezer to Ashdod. Now there are a series of cities here, Ashdod, Ekron, Gath. It goes from Ashdod to Gath to Ekron. And so these are all major cities of Philistia. And sort of the humor of this thing is they don't catch on quite soon enough that God is breaking out in wrath against them. It's like in America, we bring the ark to New York City, and New York City would get bashed and say, well, let's send it over to Chicago. And they're using their humanistic logic. They basically devastate the major cities of Philistia using their humanistic logic. This took a political committee, like we have the House of Representatives and the Senate. This took all the wise men of Philistia to figure these things out. They devastate their own land because they take this, the Ark of the Covenant, they take it into the land. Well, we see that they took the Ark, they set it in the house of Dagon, and they set it next to the house, next to the big statue of Dagon. Now, this was a big statue, we think, at least 20, 30 feet tall. It was a stone memorial or stone statue to the god Dagon. In a sense, they are according the Ark of the Covenant some honor because they bring it into the temple of Dagon and they put it next to Dagon. It's sort of like collecting baseball cards. What other kinds of things do we collect today in terms of the collections? Sometimes dolls, sometimes cards, baseball cards or whatever. And Philistines, in a sense, were collecting deities and lining them up. The Ark of the Covenant is not nearly as big as the statue of Dagon. But the next morning when the priests come to the temple, they find this huge statue, this weighed tons and tons, stone statue. They find that stone statue down, knocked down before the Ark of the Covenant. So that no longer is the stone statue tall, but now it's laying face down on the ground. Sort of, it's a mystery. So there's somebody's playing games with us. There's some spies in the land or something like that. They go and they set it up again. That must have been quite a project the next day or two. Get Dagon all set up. The next morning, they come, and not only is Dagon on the ground, but they say it's before the Ark of the Covenant. And this time, God has knocked the head off. He's knocked the arms off. All that remains of the statue of Dagon is the torso, the Bible says. They're doing their best to be a polytheist and to embrace all the different world religions here. But God is saying, no, I'm exclusively the living God. Today in America, we have this great idea that we will tolerate all religions. We will tolerate all ideas of truth. Because none are superior to any other. Now, the Christians say, that's not true. At this point, we don't have God knocking down the statues or causing the temples of humanism to fall in or to collapse on themselves. We see in verse 7 that the Philistines begin to get the idea. Well, not only are the statues knocked down, but in verse 6 it says that he ravaged them, the people, and struck them with tumors, both Ashdod and its territory. So both Ashdod and the county around Ashdod is afflicted by God's judgments. And the people are breaking out with tumors. Now, this is what reminds me of the title, Holy Toxicity. The holiness of God, the presence of the Lord in the ark, became really toxic for the people of Philistia at this time. They began to get sick from this stuff. I've got an article here on acute radiation syndrome that I looked up on the internet. It says ARS, acute radiation syndrome. Now, this comes from uranium, some of its derivatives. It says, ARS is a collection of health effects of radiation that are present within 24 hours of exposure to high amounts. The ionizing radiation causes cellular degradation. There's something so toxic about radiation that it begins to cause mutations in the cells of our bodies. It causes damage to our DNA, which is like the roadmap, the genetic roadmap of our bodies. That's why when we go to get x-rays taken in the hospital, they put a lead vest over us because radiation will not penetrate the lead vest. But if we didn't, these things that help the doctors to see inside of us, they would hurt us. We see that this is the kind of effect that sometimes take place upon this earth. And there are problems like nausea, weakness, vomiting, illness, sickness that takes place when you've been exposed to radiation. We think of what happened at Chernobyl in the Ukraine. They were trying to do some tests over there at this uranium energy plant. They made a few mistakes. Lo and behold, there was this explosion within the plant. It was immediately this steam cloud that went up into the air. But then that explosion caused a fire. And the fire in this uranium, in this energy plant, it spewed up this cloud into the sky, burned for weeks and weeks. Uranium particles were going up into the air. Well, at first they moved out about 49,000 people out of the city of Pripyat, which was near Chernobyl. 49,000 people, but then a week or two later, they had to evacuate about 68,000 people, and then 135,000 people, and then finally, there were 335,000 people that were evacuated out of that area because this radioactive cloud covered basically the area of a whole state over there in Russia. And wherever the radiation fell, it was having this toxic, poisonous effect upon the people upon which it fell. That's a real good illustration of toxicity or poison as it affects the human being. That's what was going on in the land of the Philistines, in Philistia. They had captured the Ark of the Covenant. They thought that they could control God by capturing this Ark. And instead, God began to break out and afflict them. First, almost comically, with the destruction of the statue of Dagon, but then God got serious. Lesionous tumors that broke out on the skin of the people. God was showing them that they could not come in contact with Him without suffering ill effects. How do we think that man will do in the judgment of God, finally, when we appear before God in judgment? Will we be able to endure His judgment easily? Here, we see here that they can't even endure His presence, much less His judgment. Just the presence of God, as God abode, set His presence in the Ark of the Covenant, just His presence had this malignant effect upon the people, and they were failing and getting sick. This was portrayed in a movie, I think it was maybe around 1990, called Harrison Ford starred in it, and it was The Raiders of the Lost Ark. And if you saw that movie, you can still rent it today. If you see that movie, you'll see how that's about the Ark of the Covenant too. And much like the rumors of the Egyptians that the Philistines held, So we see that the modern movie makers have also heard, they've also heard of the story of what took place when the Ark of the Covenant was captured by the Philistines. In that movie, they show some rather grotesque things of when people got too close to the Ark, when they tried to open the Ark, of how their skin melted off and this kind of thing. Now, that's their own fanciful ideas, but where does that come from? It comes from stories exactly like this. They may have some of the details wrong, but the main message they've got right, that is that God exists and that God has either a powerfully positive or a powerfully negative power to affect our lives. We see the same kind of thing as we've already illustrated in places like Chernobyl, where there have been these disasters that have then exposed people to other toxic things like radiation. The lessons from this text are that God is real, that He, even though He doesn't show Himself all the time, He's always there. Just because He showed Himself on this occasion didn't mean that He wasn't there the day before. We must be aware that God is real. We must be aware that these negative effects can take place at any time if God chooses. Obviously, all mankind has a great need for Jesus Christ. There's no need to fear these things if we have Jesus. Jesus, His whole ministry was talking to us about why we need Him for just this kind of affair. What was especially terrifying to Philistia, and what we need to be aware of today, is when we think about what happened to Philistia. You see, because this power, the power of God, it was unseen, it was invisible, it was spiritual, and because of that, when we see an account of it here in the Bible, it's really eerie. We think, is God really there like that? Of course, the story tells us that He is. Furthermore, secondly, it teaches us that the power of God is irresistible. No matter what the Philistines did, they had no capacity to resist or to fight the power of God. The only thing they could do in the end was return the Ark of the Covenant to Israel. God had revealed Himself as the God of Israel. If you were an Israelite, if you paid attention to what God told you, then there was a way to have a wonderful life with God. But if not, you could be a judge. The other thing about the escapade here, it not only is the power of God unseen, invisible, spiritual, and eerie, not only is it irresistible, but we see here that the power of God was unmerciful. We do not deserve God's mercy at any time. Not when we're rebelling against God. Not when we refuse to worship God, as it says in Romans 1. We are totally at fault, and God has no reason to be merciful unto us. The only reason that God has to be merciful to us is if we identify with Jesus Christ. If we say, I see my situation here. I'm very logical, rational, realistic about it. I see that I need protection from God because God is holy, God is righteous, God is good, God is omnipotent. And I am all of the opposites of that. I am sinful, I am limited, I am not absolute, I'm dependent upon the Lord for my existence. I had better wake up, smell the roses, as they say, and since God has said that He thinks that I need this medicine, the medicine of Jesus Christ, I think I'll take it. I will bow before the Lord Jesus Christ, and I will say, my Lord Jesus, please forgive me, and please give me Your righteousness. Those two things, those two antidotes to what the Philistines encountered by the Lord. Sometimes it's hard for us to understand theology. It's hard for us to understand guilt or the wrath of God. That's the loveliness of a story like this. You get to see it, act it out before you, and it's very simple to understand. Men thought they could play with God. God struck them sick and dead. They gave up trying to play games with God. They sent the ark back to Israel. Well, there's one other thing that they could have done, and that was to adopt the religion of Israel, as their own. And we can do that today by adopting the religion of Jesus Christ to ourselves. And by taking Christ, we can obtain all the benefits so that God will not play games with us, nor will he judge us, nor will he be unmerciful to us. And we can learn all about this inscrutable God, this God that goes way beyond our ability to understand him outside of his word. We can obtain true knowledge of God and friendship with God through our Lord Jesus Christ, through the word of God. Let's close in prayer. Our Father and our God, we pray that we would never be put in the position of the Philistines by our humanism, by our confusion of mind, and especially by our disdaining your antidote to the sin problem, to our rebellion against you, namely, the ministry and the life of the Lord Jesus Christ. We pray that we would see the beauties of Christ. We pray that we would see that at every point where we have need, where our souls have need to be made clean before you, that Jesus is able to make us clean, that he's able to bear our sin, that he's able to give us a record of righteousness, which instead of agitating thee and enraging thee, actually brings pleasure to thy divine mind. So we pray that we would put on the Lord Jesus Christ, that we would take the Lord Jesus Christ, that we would take his yoke upon us, namely his ways, his word, and that we would be glad and that we would flourish. We know, O Lord, that you have said that when we have the Son, that we have life and that abundantly, John 10, 10b says. So we pray that we would take the Lord Jesus Christ and give up our fear of thee. Be friends with thee. Adopt that life, that fruitful life that thou hast spread before us in your word. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.